Yeah? When people think about Christmas, it's usually, sure, there's some excitement, but it's stress, it's debt, it's road rage. Have you seen the Christmas cheer on the roads at the moment? You know, it's like, Merry Christmas, get out of the way, you lunatic. And that's just in the church car park. It's just, I think it cuts through that cheap plastic Christmas cheer. It's actually quite a hard time for many people, so it's actually getting through Christmas that is the fresh start. Now, we've tagged our event Fresh Start because that's exactly what it's about. And are you down with hashtags? Just in case you're not, so don't miss out, when you post something on the internet, my mum and dad and grandma are here, so I'll do it just for them at least. When you post something, maybe a picture or a comment, you can tag it, which kind of categorises it and adds meaning to what you're saying. And so I've been tracking the hashtag Fresh Start on Twitter and Facebook this week, and I can tell you, people aren't talking about Christmas. I'll tell you the types of things people are talking about. It's the gym. It's a haircut for the ladies. It's relationships. It's the new year. They're the kind of things people associate with a fresh start. And I reckon when you press into these things that people talk about on social media, it gives you an insight into what we want rescuing from. Because to want a fresh start is to want to actually move from where you are, yeah? It's actually say, I'm not happy being here. I want things to change. And so we do want rescuing from flabbiness. So we hit the gym and call it a fresh start. We want rescuing from our appearance and our identity. So we get a haircut, call it a fresh start. We want rescuing from our day-to-day life, so we move, call it a fresh start. We want rescuing from unhappy relationships, so we break up, call it a fresh start. But they don't work, do they? At least they don't last. And so the fresh start that we're going to look at that stands at the center of Christmas is one that is profoundly different to those, because it's the offer of a fresh start with relationship with your God. A fresh start that offers hope not just for your tomorrow, but for your eternity. This fresh start all hangs on the person of Jesus. To get Christmas right, to really get what it's on about, to get what the fresh start that the Bible is talking about is on about, you've got to get Jesus rightly. And so that's what I want to do with you tonight. From that part of the Bible that we had read, I want to point out three things to help us see that. And that is the promise of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the purpose of Jesus. I'm a preacher. It's my job to come up with 3 points that start with the same letter. That's what we're going to do. Make sure you're looking at it, either in your Bible or your sheet, so you're not just going off what I'm saying. You can see it for yourself. Now, we'll come to those points. But before we do, were you tracking with a story? Were you kind of locking in with what's happening? When I say story, I don't mean a sweet bedtime tale. I mean the eyewitness account of events that happened in history concerning the person of Jesus. And this account that we've just read looks at the birth of Jesus, but from Joseph's perspective. It's quite possible that Matthew, who wrote this account, interviewed Joseph or possibly Mary, and so we get this insight. And we read that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary. That means they weren't married yet, but they were heading towards marriage. But it was different to what we consider engagement, because Joseph would not have done this romantic proposal, right? He wouldn't have done this. Like, is it just me, or are proposals just getting crazier where you got 7 stages through the day and kind of all leads up to down on the knee and popping the question? Man, guys, if you start with a bar that high, it's going to be hard to take it any higher. If you haven't done it, just start with a bar a bit lower. You got plenty of years. Man, that's not how Joseph would have proposed to Mary. He would have come together before witnesses and entered into a legal agreement. It was actually a binding relationship, though they were not yet fully married. That's where it was headed. They would still live with their mother and father separately, and they absolutely wouldn't be sleeping together. And so that's where the scandal comes into this story. See, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He knows he hasn't been with Mary, and yet she's found to be pregnant. Everything about her growing belly cries out adultery, which is what it was considered. Now, we don't get told the conversation that happens between Mary and Joseph, but I guarantee you one thing he didn't say. Oh my gosh, it's going to be a virgin birth. Like, that they weren't stupid. See, it's popular to think today that we understand biology a whole lot better than they did. And we know that virgin births, they're just not possible. But friends, it hasn't taken the discoveries of modern science to work out that when a woman is pregnant, a man has been involved, yeah? He's not dumb. He's thinking, she's cheated on me. Now, what does he do? Does he kind of forgive and forget and move on? Well, actually, he faces a dilemma. Because this law, the law of God, said that this was an act of adultery to be dealt with divorce and possible stoning. So he faces a dilemma because in order to be just and faithful to God's law, he must divorce her. But he doesn't want the public shame and harm that might come to Mary. He cares for her. He's compassionate. So he resolves to find a way to both be just to God's law but merciful to Mary, deciding that he's going to divorce her quietly. That's when the angel shows up, says to him, "No, no, Joseph, what's happened is completely unique. Go marry her, it's okay." There's the background of the story. Take you to my first point about the promise of Jesus. See, often when the Christmas story is told, it begins with the baby and a barn and a star and some cattle. But actually, the roots to the Christmas story go all the way back in history, centuries back. Have a look at verse 22 with me. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. What we just read there was a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote that over 700 years before Jesus. We actually have his document in the Old Testament. That is staggering, that 700 years before Jesus, God said through his prophet, a virgin will give birth to a son, will conceive. That's one of many promises or prophecies or anticipations of Jesus made centuries before him that are completely fulfilled when he comes. It's actually one of the many compelling evidences for the reliability of the New Testament concerning Jesus. And if you haven't looked into these things, man, do it. It's amazing. But two big points I want to point out there. Firstly, God keeps his promises. This is a God you can trust. What he says he will do, he does. It took 700 years to fulfill it completely, but he did it. This is a God whose word you can trust. And therefore you can trust that the things that God says yet lay ahead of us will also come to pass. He's a trustworthy God. But secondly, this is a God with a plan. 700 years before Jesus rocks up, he says he's coming. A fresh hope is coming. For 700 years, where is the child of this virgin? Looks around, looks like God's word has failed. He keeps it. God has a plan. History isn't meandering aimlessly. God is directing it to exactly where he intends it. He's seen the end from the beginning. He's a God to be trusted. So there's the first point, that this promise of Jesus goes way back in history. Secondly, let's think about the person of Jesus. See, who is he? Who is Jesus? There's about as many opinions on that as there are cicadas at the moment. You ask anyone who's Jesus, you'll get a different response. We've been doing that. We've been asking people on the coast, who do you reckon Jesus is? And we've actually taken the top four responses to that and we'll be working through them in January. But what does the Bible say? What do these verses say about who Jesus is? Well, they say that Jesus is completely unique. Have a look at the big deal made of the virgin birth. It's there in verse 18. Before they came together, that is before Mary and Joseph had any sexual union, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Then you get the angel in verse 20 speaking to Joseph. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 23, the virgin will conceive. So one point here is the conception of Jesus was a miracle. Now, our community at large is very quick to dismiss miracles because we're very quick to dismiss the existence of God. But if, as the Bible claims, there is a God and he has created all things and he does uphold everything, including what we call the laws of nature, then surely it's not a big deal for him to actually bend those laws, bend the laws of nature supernaturally. The issue of miracles is actually quite easily resolved when God's claim to be creator is accepted. But though this conception is miraculous, what is the meaning of this virgin birth? What does it tell you? Well, it tells you about the origins of this child, that they lay with God himself, that Jesus was not the product of human planning or accident, but rather God's intent to send his own son into the world so that what would be conceived as a human child would actually be God's son. And you see that in the naming of this child. In verse 21, Joseph is commanded to give him the name Jesus. Now, the naming of a child is the prerogative or privilege of a parent, yeah? I've got three kids, soon to be four. Actually, we're running out of ideas for names, so we're quite happy for suggestions. But whatever comes in, it's us as the parents who decide, not anyone else. God says, this is my son. This is to be his name. But we also see and learn more about who this Jesus is in that prophecy we read, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when this child was born, he was given the name Jesus. This name, Emmanuel, serves as a title to actually flesh out who Jesus is. And who is he? God with us. Not God with us in a vague, distant sense, but God with us in the arms of Mary sense. God with us in the sense of entering into our humanity. God with us as one of us. Now, this can be something that is so familiar for some of us that we just gloss over and forget the significance and the wonder of it. But possibly this is new to you. This is massive. That the eternal God, the infinite God, would at a moment in time take on the form of a finite being, that of a man, but actually that of a child. Complete humility and dependence. That song, Away in a Manger, it was epic, it sounded sweet, best I've ever heard it. It's got some good lines in it, but it's got a dud in it. No crying, Jesus, mate, the sweet little Lord Jesus. The point of Jesus coming into our world was that he took on everything it means to be human. Our limitations, our frustrations, our pain. And so Jesus grew to have to learn his colours. Jesus had to learn how to walk and how to read. Jesus skinned his knees. In fact, there's nothing about our humanity that hurts us that Jesus hasn't experienced. His friends were lousy. They ditched him. His family was messed up. They thought he was crazy. Friends, God with us Emmanuel means that he gets what it is to be us. He's actually come in to our world. He's actually come into the womb of a teenager that he made, entered into his world through a birth canal. He's actually looked at our earth from 6 foot high. He's met us at our level. I've got three little kids and I tower over them. I'm their daddy. But when I actually get down on the floor and enter into their imaginative play, I meet them at their level. We relate in a different way. I don't cease to be their daddy. I don't cease to have authority over them, but I've met them at their level. Friends, there is nothing about your life, the frustrations and the pains associated with our humanity, that God cannot relate to or sympathize with because he's been there. Who is this Jesus? God with us, fully God, fully man. But this raises some questions. See, if this child is the one who was promised in centuries past, whose origins lay in eternity past, what's he doing here? Why is God with us? Is that good news? We're quick to assume that it would be, but could it be bad news? Could it be God actually coming to his world to judge it? Or has he come to save it? The answer is both. This takes me to my third point, the purpose of Jesus. And this actually takes us to consider what our greatest need is. What is your deepest need that needs to be met? See, for many people, they believe that their and ours as a society's deepest needs are something of the nature of health. We need better health. Well, if that's the case, we need more personal trainers, dietitians. If our deepest needs are financial, then we need more economists. If they're relational, then we need more counselors. And we're doing our best as a community to raise up more of these things to try and meet our deepest needs, to try and rescue ourselves. But the Bible says that our deepest need actually goes far deeper than that, that we have no hope of actually fixing that. That's what the coming of Jesus shows us. And we see the express purpose for Jesus coming in verse 21. Have a look at it with me. She, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There you have the purpose of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it's actually possible to acknowledge Jesus came as a savior, but still get him wrong. See, it's common and popular to think that Jesus came to save me from my unhappy relationships. He came to save me from my poor health, my poor finances. He came to make my life better, as though he's the ultimate life coach. Yes, Jesus came to save me, but from those things. But that actually misses the very thing he came to save us from. But this isn't actually a recent misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. They misunderstood Jesus in the first century as well, the time that this account was written when he came. See, the Jews had been promised a Messiah centuries ago, one who would come and rescue them. But the kind of rescue that they had in their mind and were then waiting for was rescue from foreign oppression. See, it had been a good 1,000 years since they had enjoyed the rule and reign in their land. The conflict in the Middle East is nothing new. It goes back millennia. And the Jews had found themselves bumped out of their land and under the oppression of the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and all the way down to the first century under the Romans. Yes, they wanted rescuing, but in a national sense, in a political sense, they'd missed the deepest need for which Jesus came to save. What does it say there that he came to do? He came to save his people from their sins. Sin being not just breaking a couple of rules, but something much deeper than that, where we've actually rejected God for who he rightly is. We've actually rejected him as our creator and as our king, as the one we are to worship with all of our allegiance, all of our affections, the one in whom we actually find our identity to belong to him, to serve him joyfully. We've not done that. We've not actually put God at the only place he's worthy to be, which is at the very center of our lives all the time. That is the essence of sin. And the consequences of our sin is that we've actually been cut off from relationship with this good God. A relationship that we were made for. A relationship that without, we just long, nothing fills the gap. We try and fill it with all sorts of things. See, instead of worshiping this God, we worship other things and any other thing. We worship power and pleasure, possessions. We find our identity in our comfort, in our careers, in our sexuality. We've actually rejected God for who he is, found ourselves cut off from him. But not just cut off from relationship, actually setting ourselves up as enemies. So that God coming to this world with humanity as his enemies, well, that's not good news. That's not going to end well. Because God is just, and he must and he will punish sin. Every evil put right. Problem is, that's us. Yet God is merciful, and he desires to forgive sin. How can he be both? How can he justly punish sin, but be merciful and forgive sin? That's the purpose of Jesus coming. How does he do that? Well, Jesus tells us a few chapters later in chapter 20 of Matthew. You've got it printed on your sheet. Jesus tells us how he's going to do this. Speaking of himself, he says, just as the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, God eternal, come to earth, didn't come to be served as he rightfully could have been, the God of the universe. Rather came to serve. How does he do it? By giving his life, by dying, by going to the cross. And so at the very announcement of Jesus' birth, we're actually pointed to his purpose in dying. He says he dies as a ransom, that is to win back people who are trapped to a master they have no hope of getting free from. That's our sin. Friends, this happens because Jesus goes to the cross, fully God, fully man, and actually stands in our place. Takes the punishment that you deserve, I deserve, upon himself. God then exchanges Jesus' perfect life, complete obedience to God. His perfect relationship with God becomes mine, so that I might actually have a fresh start in relationship with this God. So that when I actually face this God at the end of my days and give an account for how I've lived, I will come before God as Father, not as judge. Friends, this is at the heart of what Christmas is about. This is a fresh start that is good news for those who realize they have no hope of sorting this out themselves. I think I use this illustration every Christmas because each year one of my next kids is up to swimming without a bubble. And it happened last week. It's Henry, my three-year-old son. So he's kind of 80% able to swim. And he says, "I'm right, Dad. I'm in. I'm jumping in." I said, "Hold on, mate. Wait for Daddy." No. "I'm right." In he goes, and he's doing all right. He's cruising. I can see the big grin on his face. And then he gets tired. The wall is a lot further away than he thought. The bottom's a long way down. Daddy's all the way over there. Oh dear. Down he goes. See the look on his face as he's going down. Now I get there quickly enough, but I actually leave him for a second. Now, not too long. Don't report me, right? It's nothing that bad. But here's an opportunity to teach this kid a lesson. As confident as he was, "I'm all right. I don't need you. I don't need to listen to you. I can do it. Look, I'm doing it." Oh, I'm sinking. I can't get myself out of this situation. Save me. Help me. Friends, that's us. That's stretching his 10-second experience over our 60, 70, 80 years. We might think we're doing all right, but ultimately we will drown in our sin if we stay in it. But that is why Jesus came, to offer a fresh start, to offer forgiveness. We chase after fresh starts in all kinds of places. But have you noticed, they always depend on us. And therefore, they never last. They never work, because it depends on us to keep making the change that we've made. It's up to us to keep going to the gym, to keep finding a career that's fulfilling, to keep finding a friend or a lover who will meet all my needs. Ultimately, these fresh starts depend on us and they disappoint. But the fresh start of Christmas is radically different because it depends entirely on God. It was his promise, his plan to send Jesus as a fresh start. It was his son who came as the person of Jesus born to Mary. And it was his purpose that he die on a cross that we might be forgiven, that we might be offered a new start. How much of that did we do? Nothing. So this is a fresh start that will actually last. And friends, it's one that comes to you no matter your circumstances in life. See, don't for a second think that you've actually got to tidy yourself up some before you come to accept this offer. You'll never get there. In Matthew's gospel, a few chapters later, Jesus actually says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you a fresh start." All those who are weary of fresh starts that disappoint again and again and again, all of you who are burdened under the pressure of unforgiven sin and guilt, for many people, when they are honest, they think about themselves and how it would go when they step before this God. It would not go well. Jesus says, "Come to me as you are." Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Now, who are these people? They're the people who put their trust in him, who say, "Jesus, you've lived a life I haven't lived. You died the death I ought to have died. I trust you." We are so used to being able to control the physical realm that we actually think we can somehow control the spiritual realm as well. See, in 2008, the Chinese Olympics, they were so determined that it wasn't going to rain in their opening ceremonies that they fired rockets into the sky with rain dispersal chemicals. It's amazing. Amazing scientific development. But our confidence in being able to control the physical has spilled over as though we can control the metaphysical. As though if I just try a bit harder, be a bit nicer, forgive a bit more, go to church a little bit more, I'll somehow disperse any sin that might be hovering over me. But friends, that's religion. That's what Jesus came to end. Our efforts that will not solve the problem. There is nothing we can do to get out of our situation but trust in him. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you haven't put your trust in this Jesus, if you haven't accepted this free gift of a fresh start, That invitation is before you tonight. Take it. Come back into relationship with your God. Or maybe you've actually drifted a long way from God. You know He's not at the center where He is only worthy of being. Tonight is a night to come back. Have a fresh start with this God. Or at the very least, take a step to press into these claims further. Come to this summer series in January where we work through those top questions. In February, we kick off something called Life, which is 6 nights. We do in a kind of cafe vibe where we press into the claims of Jesus, the reliability of the Bible. Can you believe a dead man came back to life? All those kind of things. Come and do that. Grab some info from the back afterwards. Grab a Bible from us. We've got some up the back. We'd love to give it to you. Read this account for yourself. I find many adults have never done that for themselves. They've heard the playground myths about Jesus, but never actually come to read Him. Do it. Take it with you tonight. Friends, don't just go through another plastic Christmas. Actually get to the guts of what it's about in Jesus. And finally, for those of us who have accepted this gift, remember and celebrate this Christmas that this fresh start that you enjoy with God still depends on God. It's not maintained by your efforts. It is by His grace alone that we've come back into the relationship we were made for. Remember that His mercies are afresh every morning, never running dry, never running out. And remember that He is still with us, Emmanuel. Matthew closes his gospel with the words of Jesus. He's resurrected, the tomb is empty, and He's with His disciples, His followers, and He says to them, "I am with you always until the end of the age. I am Emmanuel. I'm God with us." Friends, there is the guts, there is the heart of the fresh start of Christmas. Have you considered this offer of Jesus? Let me pray. Father God, you are so good and you are so generous, you are so merciful and you are just. We thank you that you found a way for us to come back to you, that you have dealt justly with sin in the death of Jesus. We thank you for the great costs that you went to make a way back. We thank you that you get what it is to be human. You get what it is to be broken. And we thank you for this offer of a fresh start of relationship. We thank you for that hope that one day you will make all things new, that we will never again be broken. We long for that day. We thank you that you made it possible because of Christmas, because of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.